God lays out for us in Scripture our need for salvation in the law and the assurance that Jesus has saved us in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's the way God communicates to us in every page of Scripture, and therefore it's vital that we have been given this gift of history, an understanding of law and gospel, make it a centerpiece in the way we speak law and gospel, the way we speak God's word to people today.
You can meet and hear Dr. Carl Fakencher making the case for law and gospel Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. In a lot of ways, it was a 16th century clash of the titans. Certainly, Desiderius Erasmus was a titan. He was the genius of his age. There's no doubt about that. Luther, an emerging genius in his own right, also. Well, Erasmus had some thoughts in response to Luther's theology on the freedom of man's will. And without intending to do so, Erasmus stumbled in to what for Luther was really at the very center of his theology. "You have me by the throat," said Luther when they began to correspond on this subject. And the result of this correspondence back and forth between Erasmus and 16th century reformer Martin Luther was a book that is called The Bondage of the Will. We're going to be talking about it in part 18 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation with Dr. Ken Sherb live this Wednesday afternoon, April the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome, and thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, an hour or two of Issues Etc., we'll get our weekly update on the November election, some other issues swirling around those elections with Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and Molly Hemingway of the Federalist. Then we'll turn to two subjects related to abortion. One, the subject of possible punishment for both abortionists and their customers. Donald Trump recently said that, or he said and then retracted a statement where he talked about there had to be some kind of punishment for women who had abortions if Roe v. Wade were overturned. Well, that is not a pro-life position, and we'll find out why with Dr. Frank Beckwith of Baylor University. We'll also get his thoughts on Democratic presidential candidate Hillary Clinton's recent statement on the rights of unborn persons. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Ken Sherb joins us for part 18 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're going to talk about the background to Luther's mighty work, The Bondage of the Will. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. Delighted to talk to you. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Before we begin, my wife and I recently became grandparents in January. I understand that you and Lana as well have
become. That's right. Just the other day, a little bit premature, 4 pounds, 1 ounce, almost 18 inches long, Violet Rose.
Violet Rose. Lovely name, by the way. Congratulations.
Thank you.
We're going to be talking about The Bondage of the Will. This really is kind of, we're going to have to do short shrift to it because there's no way to treat this amazing, as you call, literary battle between Luther and Erasmus in the mid-1520s. Why did this take place?
Well, it took place because Erasmus had been kind of goaded into writing against Luther. And this was an important point in the Reformation here in 1524-25. It showed the decisive break between the prince of the humanists, namely Erasmus and Luther. It was Erasmus putting his finger on the key point, and Luther admitted that. He insisted that Erasmus had seized the key issue, gave Luther a chance to write a great book that he and others have counted among his best, making a powerful assertion of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and along the way, other points about the nature of theological truth and the clarity of Scripture. This is a gold mine, and you're right, we're not going to be able to exhaust it.
Set it in its context. Last time we were talking about Luther contra various other reformers who denied the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, especially his former colleague Karlstadt. What did we say last time?
Well, last time we talked about the fact that about a year after Luther returned to Wittenberg from the Wartburg, he continued to emphasize love as the fruit of the sacrament of the altar, but he also started to notice that there was opposition growing to Christ's words of institution, particularly to the word is in the sentence, "This is my body." People in the 16th century started entertaining the idea that Christ is not present bodily in the Lord's Supper because they thought a bodily presence would be unnecessary for real spiritual benefit. So Luther wrote against Karlstadt. He wrote a book called Against the Heavenly Prophets, which was against Karlstadt, but more than just Karlstadt, and on the Lord's Supper, but more than just the Lord's Supper. He talked to Karlstadt about images, about biblical interpretation, and the Lord's Supper. And Luther made this great point that although the forgiveness of sins was won by Christ on the cross, it is distributed in the gospel and the sacraments.
Now, that literary battle against the heavenly prophets, how does it line up timeline-wise with Luther's literary battle with Erasmus?
Well, during these past few programs, we have been noting the fact that in the mid-1520s, there's a lot of stuff going on all at once. Luther was, for example, writing a great many hymns. Karlstadt began writing against Luther at about that same time, during the second half of 1524. And it was about that same time that Erasmus wrote his book, De Libero Arbitrio, concerning free will, or maybe better translated, concerning free choice. Luther responded to Karlstadt in two parts, one in late 1524, the other 1525, very early in the year. That was against the heavenly prophets. And then at the end of the year 1525, after the Peasants' War, after Luther got married, he got around to responding to the book by Erasmus.
How are we going to approach Luther's debate with Erasmus?
Well, this is so big, we're going to have to devote two programs to it, and really even part of a third. So think of our program today as a modest beginning. We'll think of it like a rocket launch, Todd. First, we'll see the rocket, this controversy between Luther and Erasmus, as it's being assembled and getting ready. Then we'll observe as the rocket tractored out to the appropriate launch pad. And then we'll hear the roar of the liftoff and watch as the rocket leaves the ground and clears the launch tower, which is to say, we will note the initial points made by Erasmus and Luther. But we're going to save most of the flight of the rocket for next week. And then the week after that, we'll devote our time to recovery and picking up the pieces.
So let's start with the assembly, as you say. How had Luther regarded Erasmus himself during those years of 1524-1525?
Well, up until that time, Luther had admired Erasmus. It's like, who didn't? This guy was a noted scholar, a great linguist. Luther had gratefully used Erasmus's edition of the Greek New Testament in his own work as a scholar and a professor. And yet, Luther always had misgivings, even early on, as early as 1516, the very year Erasmus published his Greek New Testament edition. Luther wrote to the elector's secretary, Spalatin, that he disagreed with Erasmus on original sin and the righteousness of the law. But in saying that, Luther wasn't kind of going behind Erasmus's back. He actually asked Spalatin to pass that along to Erasmus. In a 1517 letter to John Lang, Luther wrote, "I am reading our Erasmus, and my opinion of him daily becomes worse. I fear that he does not sufficiently advance the cause of Christ. and of God's grace, for human considerations weigh more with him than divine. The opinion of him who attributes something to man's will is far different from the opinion of him who knows nothing but grace. Now, that's a very telling comment for Luther to be making that early about Erasmus. And yet, in the spring of 1519, Luther writes directly to Erasmus, and he says, "My Erasmus, if it seems acceptable to you, acknowledge also this little brother in Christ. He is certainly most devoted to you and has the highest affection for you." And Luther's talking about himself there. And even as late as April of 1524, this is shortly before Erasmus is actually going to write against Luther, Luther's begging him not to do it. He literally says, "I beg that meanwhile, if you can do nothing else, you remain a spectator of the conflict and not join our enemies, and especially that you publish no book against me, as I shall write none against you." By the way, Todd, sometimes people think of Luther as a fire eater, just an irascible guy who was always spoiling for a fight. Well, not in those last few words we just quoted.
So, Ken, let me ask you the same question kind of the other way around, and that is, what had Erasmus been saying and writing about Luther up until the mid-1520s?
Well, Erasmus had been defending Luther, like in his correspondence. And Frederick the Wise even asked Erasmus rather early on for his opinion on Luther. And Erasmus commented in a typically witty way that Luther's worst mistake was he upset the Pope and the monks. And Erasmus could hardly see anything wrong with doing that. He had been doing that kind of thing for quite a while. Furthermore, Todd, Erasmus did not like it when scholars were attacked by people who had not read them or had not understood them. And Erasmus kind of had the sense that this is what was happening to Luther. He actually admired Luther as a person. In one place he wrote, "No one who knows the man," talking here about Luther, "does not approve his life, since he is, as far as possible, from suspicion of avarice and ambition, and blameless morals find favor even among heathen. The best part of Christianity is a life worthy of Christ." Now, those last few words give you an idea about where Erasmus was coming from. And so does this, a rather different kind of comment from Erasmus concerning Luther in 1521. There he said, "Certainly I should prefer him," Luther, "corrected than slain, but I do not object if they wish Luther roasted or boiled. The loss of one man is small. We ought to think of the public peace." By the middle of the 1520s, Erasmus was coming under mounting pressure from a variety of sources to distance himself publicly and rather decisively from Luther. And yet Erasmus, that peacemaker, was still trying to keep peace with as many people as he thought he could. And so he determined to write against Luther on what he thought, anyway, was a relatively minor point, a debatable matter where he could tweak Luther for not being sufficiently restrained and guarded. And that was the issue of the freedom of the will.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest, part 18 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, talking about Luther's bondage of the will. When we come back, it doesn't turn out to be a minor or debatable point. We'll find out how right after this.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Martin Luther and the Reformation in our ongoing series with Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University and formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about the background of Luther's great work, The Bondage of the Will. Sticking with Erasmus a little bit here, Ken, as you put it, we've seen this rocket, this controversy between Luther and Erasmus on human will being assembled. Is there anything that we need to know before we watch the rocket take off the launch pad, so to speak?
Yeah, just one more thing from Erasmus. See, it seems one factor that actually got him to take up his pen and write a book against Luther was his fear that Lutheranism would destroy learning and scholarship. Erasmus actually wrote Duke George of Saxony, Luther's great opponent in the neighboring territory, a letter when he sent the Duke a copy of his book against Luther. And in this letter, Erasmus writes, "I am sending your highness a book on free choice. The most serene king of England, Henry VIII, and Pope Clement VII spurred me on with their letters, but I was goaded far more fervently by the deceitfulness of these raving maniacs." He's talking about Luther and company, "who, if not restrained, will topple both the gospel and good scholarship. I wanted the tyranny of those Pharisees abolished." Now here Erasmus means the Roman Catholic authorities, calls them Pharisees, "not merely replaced by others, but if we have to live among tyrants, I prefer popes and bishops." That's what Erasmus said.
Now, you said before the break that the subject that Erasmus finally determined to write a book against Luther on was that of free will. And this was the pad from which Erasmus wanted to launch his particular salvo, as it were. What had Luther said so far about free will that Erasmus could work with?
Well, Luther was on record, going back to 1518, going back to the Heidelberg Disputation. Theological thesis number 13 said, "Free will, after the fall, exists in name only. And as long as it does what it is able to do, it commits a mortal sin." Now, the Pope did not fail to note this thesis from the Heidelberg Disputation. In his 1520 bull that threatened Luther with excommunication, he listed this as one of the causes for threatening Luther with excommunication. In that thesis from Heidelberg, Luther was explicitly condemning the "do what is in you" spirituality that he and so many others had been taught, but notably, he brought it up in connection with free will. And Luther's great hymn, "Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice," from 1523, said that free will was on the outs with God's judgment, and it was dead to the good. Now, That's really important, Todd. This is not in a set of theses like the ones at Heidelberg that were aimed at a more scholarly audience. This was put in a hymn that was to be sung by the common people. So Luther was pretty clear and pretty free about stating his estimation of free will.
What is free will or free choice that we're talking about in this debate between the two people? I mean, this is something that kind of has to be explained again and again and again because of our modern conception and also apparently misconceptions at the time. What was that, free will or free choice?
Yeah, well, we'll take Erasmus's own definition. This is Erasmus's definition of free will when he was writing against Luther. He said, "I conceive of free will or free choice in this context as a power of the human will by which a man may apply himself to those things that lead to eternal salvation or turn away from the same." Theology, ever since Augustine, had rejected the position of Pelagius, which basically denied the need for God's grace altogether. Augustine, against that, had rightly said that grace has to be free or it is not grace. And yet, Augustine also held that grace is something infused into sinners that enables them to do good works and become more like God. And over the years, there had been a variety of answers to the question, essentially, well, how much grace is needed to fix things?
So this was why Erasmus considered this kind of a subject that was, at least in principle, debatable.
Yeah, and he thought that his own approach was really measured and prudent. Erasmus did not try to attribute salvation to free will outright, and yet at the same time he didn't want to rule it out the way Luther did, which had the effect of throwing out a lot of previous theologizing.
We'll talk about the underlying concerns that moved Erasmus here to uphold human free will or free choice in applying itself to those things that lead to salvation.
Well, broadly speaking, Erasmus wanted to defend God and to promote morality. He wrote, "Why, you ask, is something attributed to free choice? So that it may be that punishment is justly imputed to the ungodly who willingly flee from God's grace, so that calumnies of God's injustice and cruelty may be excluded." See, Todd, if there is free will, Erasmus is saying, you can always point out to anybody who wants to accuse God of injustice for condemning the ungodly that, well, the ungodly didn't take advantage of the opportunity that free will gave them to cooperate more toward their salvation. See, God's not being unfair or unjust when he punishes. This way, the character of God would be left unstained. So in the first place, Erasmus was trying to defend God.
What else was Erasmus concerned about?
Well, again, the other thing was he wanted to promote morality. Erasmus also wrote that something is attributed to free choice so that desperation may be excluded from us, so that security may be excluded, so that we may be motivated to try. Now here Erasmus shows that interest in promoting morality, giving something to strive for. And in this case, he's not so much trying to rescue the dignity of God, he's trying to rescue the dignity of human beings. Even pagans, he thought, should not be robbed of the seeds of virtue from which good works can come and render the soul more capable of grace. In general, Todd, Erasmus thought of justification as a process which could be started by God in various ways, through a spouse, through a friend, through a sickness, and so on. And if human beings could cooperate with God in one portion of the scheme of salvation, Erasmus figured, well, why not in others? Sometime back, we saw how Erasmus essentially had his own equivalent to the "do what is in you" of late medieval theology, even if Erasmus did not term it that way. Well, finally, he was not willing to give up either "do what is in you" theology or free will, the way Luther had said at Heidelberg.
What did Luther think of all of this?
Well, Luther looked back a while later, and he reflected that it will not do to thresh halfway as Erasmus tried, making allowance for free will and our strength. No, we must completely demolish such views, Luther writes, because if such strength and righteousness amount to anything, then Christ becomes unnecessary. It's a really important point, Todd, and it comes down to this. If salvation is totally on account of the saving work of Jesus Christ, then there is no capability within the human being, not in the mind, not in the heart, not in the will, not in one's capacity for choice, nowhere, that can make for salvation or help with it. Since the gospel is true, free will has to go.
So really, the stakes couldn't have been higher as far as Luther was concerned.
Yeah, that was why he wrote to Erasmus toward the beginning of The Bondage of the Will, "You have me by the throat." He said, "The crucial issue between us is what ability free will has, in what respect it is the subject of divine action, and how it stands related to the grace of God." Unlike so many others, Erasmus had gone to the key issue. He dwelled not on purgatory or on indulgences or even the papacy. In the preface to The Bondage of the Will, Luther wrote, "I owe you no small debt of thanks for making me sure of my own view, as I have been since I saw the case for free will argued with all the resources that your brilliant gifts afford you, and to such little purpose that it is now in a worse state than before. So it will be the highest token of gratitude that I can give you if I can bring conviction to you as you brought assurance to me."
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, Erasmus didn't know it, but he had struck upon the very heart of Luther's theology. We'll find out how right after this.
The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for the means of grace June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271, or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're talking about the bondage of the will, the first of several conversations with Dr. Ken Sherb. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Folks, Concordia University, Wisconsin Online is committed to lifelong Lutheran learning. You can find out about their 50 online educational options by clicking the Concordia University Wisconsin logo at issuesetc.org. When you enter the coupon code ISSUES, they'll waive your application fee. Concordia University Wisconsin Online. Ken, let's come back to something you mentioned in passing before the break, and that is there's a little irony here. Luther said that the subject of the will was really at the center of the bullseye in his theology, and he said he was grateful to Erasmus for bringing it up. But you said that Erasmus, for his part, thought that the matter of free will was kind of peripheral and debatable.
Yes. Erasmus unquestionably held that free will was necessary in salvation. But he thought the precise amount of free will that was needed in salvation was debatable, endlessly debatable. Therefore, it just didn't make for an edifying topic. And one ought simply, therefore, to bow formally to ecclesiastical tradition while pursuing one's own humble Christian walk. This was Erasmus's view. So a large part of his criticism of Luther on this matter is for saying too much, making too many assertions. Erasmus, for his own part, had said, "I am so far from delighting in assertions that I would readily take refuge in the opinion of the skeptics, wherever this is allowed by the inviolate authority of the Holy Scriptures and by the decrees of the Church."
So what did Luther have to say about that?
Well, Luther went right after the skepticism expressed by Erasmus. The first major section of Luther's Bondage of the Will is a scathing critique of Erasmus's preface to his work on the freedom of the will. Luther insists that the Holy Spirit is no skeptic and that nothing is more familiar or characteristic among Christians than assertions. Take away assertions and you take away Christianity. Luther characterizes Erasmus as having this kind of a position. Luther says, "Erasmus, you don't think it matters a scrap what anyone believes anywhere, so long as the world is at peace." Now this, Luther says, ends up treating Christian doctrine as if it were no more valid, no more certain than the thinking of human philosophers. And it completely overlooks that there is a clear source for Christian teaching.
Luther obviously is thinking of the Scriptures, isn't he?
Yeah, but not in the way that Erasmus was looking upon the Scriptures. Erasmus said the Scriptures are hard to understand because they are so deep and impenetrable, like God himself. Responding to this, Luther distinguishes between God himself and the Scriptures he has written. Now, Luther grants that there is a great deal hidden in God of which we know nothing. The Bible itself points that out, and Luther's going to insist on this later in The Bondage of the Will. But the subject matter that God communicates in the Bible is itself quite clear. Scripture is written to reveal, not conceal. Later on, Luther acknowledged that the thoughts of God are far above all our thoughts. In our heart, we would never have gotten the idea of a free forgiveness of sin. Reason does not admit that righteousness is free without all merits. Erasmus does not understand this, Luther says, else he would not have written on free will to the contrary. Well, that was from a little later on. Here in The Bondage of the Will, Luther says, what solemn truths can the Scriptures still be concealing now that the seals are broken, the stone rolled away from the door of the tomb, now that the greatest of all mysteries is brought to light, that Christ, God's Son, became man, that God is three in one, that Christ suffered for us and will reign forever.
Now, Luther isn't saying that there aren't difficult passages in the Bible, is he?
No, he explicitly points out that there are particular passages in Scripture that are hard to explain, hard to understand. But he says that difficulty is not due to the exalted nature of their subject, but due rather to our own linguistic and grammatical ignorance. And Luther says it does not in any way prevent our knowing all the contents of Scripture. I've got an analogy here for you, Todd. Think of this. It's not original with me, by the way. I got it from my friend Marty Noland. It's as if the events recorded in Scripture are like the news events that a TV remote crew captures on camera. The camera itself is like the prophetic or apostolic witness. The reporter is like that apostle or prophet by divine inspiration interpreting the event. The electronic transmission of the signal is like the process of handing down the Scriptures to us today. And finally, there's your TV set. Luther says, in effect, that any difficulty is in the set, that is to say, in your reception. The events in which God has worked out our salvation are themselves clear, and Scripture brings them to us reliably. If you find a Scripture passage you cannot understand, then you think the thing you need to do, in effect, is to adjust your set and fine-tune that picture. But the content of Scripture is clear. Luther writes in The Bondage of the Will, take Christ from the Scriptures, and what more will you find in them? And this remains true, he says, even though some passages have obscure words.
Does he leave it there? Does he have anything else to say there in response to Erasmus about the clarity of Scripture?
Yeah, he did have some more to say. He went on to distinguish between two types of clarity, external clarity and internal clarity. Earlier in 1525, Luther had written against Karlstadt that God deals with us first outwardly, then inwardly, not vice versa. And now, in a similar vein here with Erasmus, Luther is saying that Scripture is clear first in an external way, relating to the ministry of the Word, and then second in an internal way, concerning the knowledge of the heart. And regarding that second, the knowledge of the heart, Luther says that unless people have the Spirit of God, they will not really see any of what is in Scripture. Even if they can quote it backwards and forwards, they will not understand it or really know it. Now let's go back to that analogy of the TV set. If your TV is adjusted, that is to say, if you've got a good Bible translation or a knowledge of the original Greek or Hebrew so you can read it yourself, the subject matter is perfectly apparent. That's what Luther called external clarity. Internal clarity, on the other hand, refers to the belief or the unbelief of the viewer of the TV newscast. So, if a viewer doesn't believe the broadcast applies to him, he might get distracted, or he might understand that it does apply to him, and in disgust, snap off the set. Or he might sit there watching, making snide comments. This part of the analogy is a little strained. It's hard to capture this in the analogy because Scripture has internal clarity for somebody who has it by virtue of a miracle, that is, having saving faith created by the Holy Spirit through the gospel itself. But Luther's point about internal clarity is that without such faith, Scripture will never be clear to you, even though it is quite clear in itself.
So to go to your rocket analogy again, even though the rocket has just left the launch pad, can we discern its trajectory already?
Yeah, you can definitely see a trajectory in the making here. This discussion about the clarity of Scripture is not a mere preliminary or a side topic that Luther kind of gets out of the way early on. it's quite serious in this whole issue of free will, about which Luther is quite serious. He is not content to try, like Erasmus, to leave that whole matter of free will shrouded in mystery, because it is essential for Christians to know whether God speaks truly, whether God can keep his promises, whether he does keep his promises, and that's very much an aspect of the discussion that we will trace next week.
So how would you characterize what Luther is writing now to Erasmus?
Well, this wasn't an open-ended discussion piece. Luther was not just out to score points in an academic debate or something like that. That may not be immediately apparent to the modern reader, because Luther did respond item by item the way theologians typically did in those days. But Todd, there's a lot of truth to the suggestion that Luther was writing a lengthy, a very erudite sermon. This was a proclamation of law and gospel to Erasmus. A pastoral act, like Luther said. He wanted to bring conviction to Erasmus.
It's part 18 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. We're talking about the bondage of the will. About another 10 minutes with him as we begin that subject. Really, this first hour is just the beginning of that subject. We'll take it up in future installments of the series. Then in hour two of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, Mark and Molly Hemingway will join us from the Weekly Standard. And from The Federalist, we'll be talking about the November elections. Then we'll take up the subject of punishment for abortionists and their customers and Democratic presidential candidate Hillary Clinton's recent statement on the rights of the unborn with Dr. Frank Beckwith of Baylor University. When we come back with Ken, we'll wrap things up a little bit and kind of summarize what we've been saying so far.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The Divine Service is where Christians gather around word and sacrament. We join together to receive God's gifts in the liturgy. But do you know the meaning behind what we do? There's a book called Ceremony and Celebration that explains Lutheran liturgical worship. Find out more and read book excerpts online at emmanuelpress.us. E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L press.us. You'll find answers to your liturgical questions in Ceremony and Celebration, emmanuelpress.us.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live. Weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Ken Scher, part 18 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're talking about the bondage of the will. Ken, why don't you summarize what we've been saying so far today?
By the mid-1520s, Erasmus and Luther, who had admired one another during previous years, although not uncritically so, fought a literary duel over the subject of the freedom of the will or free choice in one's salvation. Erasmus championed free will because he wanted to defend God and promote morality. But Luther, for his part, excluded free will because of the gospel itself. And Luther began responding to Erasmus by asserting the importance of theological assertion and clarifying the clarity of Scripture. Now, Todd, let me give you and the audience a few true or false statements to kind of chew over, because this is a subject we've got to digest very carefully. First statement, true or false. Luther was eager to write a response to Erasmus's book on the freedom of the will or on free choice. Well, if you're having a hard time coming up with an answer there, I sympathize. We didn't directly address this. You're going to have to draw an inference. You might come down on one of two sides based on what we've actually said here. On the one hand, as early as 1517, Luther said that Erasmus did not rely on nothing but grace, that Erasmus is attributing something to free will, and that's not a good thing. On the other hand, you might recall that Luther wrote Erasmus about his own devotion and affection toward Erasmus. And even in 1524, Luther was pleading for Erasmus to write nothing against him. So if the statement is Luther was eager to write a response to Erasmus's book, the answer is false. Luther was not eager to respond. He actually found the task irksome. He found Erasmus's book disappointing. By the way, it may have been in part his new wife, Katie, who helped persuade Luther actually to pick up the pen and write a book and go into print on this point. So he did start writing The Bondage of the Will in the fall of 1525. Second statement, true or false. Erasmus wrote against Luther on the most important subject he could find. False. Luther said that it was the key point. But Erasmus thought of it as kind of a peripheral issue, one on which there could be legitimate debate. See, Erasmus was out to criticize Luther in part for being too definite, too dogmatic. But this shows a big difference between the two men, which included their difference over free will, but it went beyond it, too. Erasmus wanted only Christ crucified to be preached, he said. And Luther said, Christ crucified brings all these points of doctrine with him. Another statement, true or false. Erasmus thought of free will as a power of the human will by which a man may apply himself to those things that lead to eternal salvation or turn away from them. That's true. Those are almost exactly Erasmus's own words. And notice how close this comes to people saying things today, to a statement like, to him who hears the gospel, grace is offered. He may accept or resist as he wills. I'll bet you've heard something like that before. Another statement, true or false. Erasmus was trying to defend the dignity of man, not so much the dignity of God. False. Erasmus wanted it to be obvious that those who ended up under the wrath of God came under it justly. They could have done something for their salvation, but they didn't. So, see, the dignity of God is at stake here, too. Another statement, true or false. Luther had been an opponent of free will in matters of salvation for years before he wrote The Bondage of the Will. That's true. We cited Thesis 13 of the Theological Theses of the Heidelberg Disputation of 1518 already, showing how Luther was an opponent of free will. Final statement, true or false. When Luther said the Scriptures are clear, he meant that there are no unclear or difficult texts. False. Luther acknowledged that there are obscure passages in the Bible, but that obscurity is due to our lack of understanding. The subject matter itself is clear. And moreover, Luther said, don't confuse internal clarity with external clarity. The external clarity of Scripture comes first, and only through it, only through the message of Scripture, does the Holy Spirit grant faith and bring about what he called internal clarity.
One other thing, Ken, and that is, at the beginning of our conversation, you said that Erasmus was urged to write against Luther, and that his conviction was that Lutherans would not only destroy the gospel, but Erasmus was always also concerned that Luther's teachings would destroy good scholarship. Does Luther's Bondage of the Will, does it come across as a book that opposes scholarship?
No, heavens, no. Not only did Luther respond one by one to the biblical passages that Erasmus had cited, he also brought a number of his own Bible passages to the discussion. And even beyond that, Todd, Luther also included references to no less than 24 citations from authors of antiquity like Horace, Virgil, Cicero, Ovid, Homer. So the way this showdown is often set up can be misleading. It can look like in this corner is Erasmus, the gentleman champion of erudition and learning, and in the other corner is Luther, the rough-hewn copper miner's son and narrow theologian who thinks that no regenerate man can even begin to understand anything in the Word of God without a special zap from the Holy Spirit. Erasmus himself, by the way, wrote a few years later that where Lutheranism reigns, there is the death of culture. Gives you an idea of Erasmus's depth of conviction on this point. But you got to think again about Luther's teaching on the clarity of the subject matter of Scripture and his distinction between external clarity, which is accessible to anyone, and the means of that access is by studying the text, and internal clarity, which comes through the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit working through the gospel revealed in the Scripture. And let's not overlook the way Luther used his classical references in the Bondage of the Will. By comparison, Erasmus, in his work, had cited a bunch of relatively obscure references. They were basically ornaments to his work, the kind of thing that would make somebody say, oh, that Erasmus, he's so smart, he knows this obscure reference here or there. Luther's references, even to ancient pagan writers, penetrated to what these people said. He cited a writer like Virgil, where Virgil said something that was in agreement with the biblical doctrine. And Luther even criticized Erasmus for misusing words and failing to frame the debate clearly. In other words, when you put it all together, if anything, Luther did a more effective job of wielding the tools even of humanist scholarship than the great Erasmus did in this exchange.
We've talked about it here a couple times, but it is still kind of stunning that Erasmus could not see that the issue of the freedom of the will was at the heart and center of the debate between these two men, that he thought he was actually kind of bringing up an easy subject for Luther. Of course, we look at this in hindsight with the Bondage of the Will as a framework for understanding Luther's theology. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I don't know if it's so much an easy subject he's trying to bring up as a peripheral subject. He thinks he's in a place where there is a legitimate space for debate among theologians, and Luther has needlessly, dogmatically, in the worst possible sense of the word, staked out a position for himself, and he can assail Luther for being just too bullheaded, for kind of running through like a bull in a china shop. And that's why that discussion at the beginning of the Bondage of the Will about Erasmus's position on the clarity of Scripture is so important, and it's not unrelated to the rest. Luther is essentially saying to Erasmus, look, part of the reason why you think this is such a peripheral matter and why this is such an in principle debatable matter, and I don't, is that we take a very different view of the Scripture itself. you think that Scripture is fundamentally obscure, in that Erasmus agreed with lots of people in the church and lots of years of church tradition. Luther said the Scripture is fundamentally clear, and it is important for Christians to know those broad outlines of the gospel, which are as clearly revealed as the sun in the heavens, and not to be left in doubt about those. And that's why he's so eager to take this up. He says to Erasmus, you have put your finger on the key point. And that is important. Erasmus maybe backed his way into it, but he, more than any of Luther's other opponents on the Roman Catholic side, had come up with the key issue. And, of course, next week we're going to see Luther going into great detail responding to him about the capabilities of the human will as regards salvation.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a Ph.D. in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you very much.
Talk to you next time.
When we come back on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 6th, we're going to spend some time, as we do every week this time of year, going over some of the latest goings-on and happenings in the November presidential elections. Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard, Molly Hemingway of the Federalist will be our guest. Then we're going to talk with Dr. Frank Beckwith of Baylor University about possible punishment for abortionists and their customers. Stay tuned for Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.